Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, as I turned to our readings today, I was filled with both surprise and delight, particularly in the New Testament and the Gospel reading, but had completely the opposite reaction to the reading of Hosea at first sight. When I first read it, I thought, this is why critics of our faith are so sceptical about our beliefs. Now, just looking a little bit at Hosea, he began his work during a fairly stable and affluent time when the kings of Israel and Judea were quite strong in their reign, although they were careless in their religion. The problem was that there was a dearth of spiritual leadership. People had forgotten their unique relationship with God, and a blind eye had been turned to the fact that people were marrying out of the faith, and in so doing, bringing people in who worshipped idols. And when they came, they built their temples, and before too long, God's people were worshipping in the temples of Baal and other gods, and also in the temple of the living God. First impressions of Hosea's message point us to a wrathful God of judgment, who is jealous and vengeful and cruel too, as he allows a faithful servant to marry a woman who will cause him such grief. And what follows initially shocks our sensibilities as we read about this woman Gomer who turns to prostitution. Now, whether or not that was before marriage or after, we don't know. But perhaps what is important for us to grasp is that Hosea was able to speak with first-hand experience, which gave him an authenticity and an insight into the pain that God felt in his heart because his people had been unfaithful to them. Another thing that I find slightly bizarre is that God's condemnation of Israel is really handed on to the children of Gomer. It seems that forever they will bear the condemnation of Israel in their names. Not a rosy future for them, you might think. But then, if you think about all the hyperbole of politicians in recent days, it seems to me this speech was designed to be a wake-up call, shocking his people into contrition. God just simply cannot let them go blindly on this road to destruction. And the thing about our God is that with every threat of judgment that he gives, of how he is going to disown his people and not have pity on them, is tempered by his loving mercy and his kind, forgiving nature. As I think about this, it is his faithfulness that I want to remind us as we go on into our other passages today. But before that, I just want to remind you of a reading that I preached about at Charlotte and Darren's wedding last week, based on that most familiar of passages, 1 Corinthians 13. Towards the end of that passage, it says, "Love is eternal. It always persists and it never gives up." The promise is that God will not let his people go. His love is eternal. And such love we meet in Jesus. For he is, as we were told last week in our Colossians reading, the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the key, Paul says, that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. And so we are to search and seek him out, for he will show us everything that we need to know about our God of love and how he wants to be involved in our lives. Picking up on today's passage, Paul was warning the Colossians to hold firmly to these truths that they had received from him, to not be swayed at this point by false teachers who threatened to bring back the old restrictive rules of religion that bound people up and kept them in a state of death, particularly in their relationship with God. Christ's saving work has freed them from the grip of sin. However, also, there was this threat of a sort of New Age spirituality. What's all this about moons and heavenly bodies and angels that they had got into? Well, I think that was very much a part of their culture. And again, here too, it's very easy to find our beliefs watered down by the beliefs that are all around us and the current trends that threaten to undermine the truth of all that Christ has done for us and won for us through the cross. Not only that, it also threatens to undermine our understanding that we have received on who Christ is as the visible image of the invisible God. Paul was not very complimentary of these false teachers. Who's he said, "We're all puffed up with pride." Don't you just love that? I know a few people puffed up with pride. What he says is, to counter this, is since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him. Keep your roots deep in him. Build your lives on him and establish yourselves in your faith as you were taught, with thanksgiving in your hearts. Being rooted to him means fanning the flames of our faith so that we are always seeking and searching to know the deeper treasures of of God in Christ. Remember, it is Christ who is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Let us, when we encounter anything that threatens to challenge our faith, go back to those crucial truths that are so important. And the other important thing I think that we need to do is, again, what we heard last week in Sandra's sermon. We need to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus in the way that Mary did, much to Mary's disgust. But actually, Jesus said, "Mary, you've chosen, Martha, Mary has chosen the better path." As my tutor once said, we all need to learn to waste time gracefully with God. Except sitting at the feet of Jesus is never a waste of time. It's nourishing our hearts, our minds, our souls, our very living. So let's be sure to fan the flames of faith, rooting and establishing ourselves in the truth. Calling on his word and following a life of prayer. There is no substitute for either of these, and it takes practice and discipline. Prayer is central to our relationship with God and pivotal to the way in which we learn to serve him, which we learn about in our gospel reading. This passage, set in Luke 11, is thought to be a part of a broader theme on discipleship. Of what it means to follow Jesus, first looking to him in our lives and then going out and serving him with enthusiasm and with wisdom and vigour. We need to remember that as the disciples turned to Jesus, that his agenda was a radical one, vastly different from anything they had encountered, as he took God's mission of love to the world. And with great decisiveness, we know that they became caught up in that plan, but they weren't quite ready, were they? Even though they obeyed his instructions to travel light, to take no purse, no bag or sandals. In other words, to put their trust in God. Perhaps this experience reinforced their understanding of the need of prayer, particularly as they considered Jesus' own devotion and commitment to his Father in heaven. It seemed to energize him and to give him a confidence that they hadn't seen elsewhere. So he, as their exemplar, is the best one to teach them. And it seems to me that as he teaches them, it is as though his words fall easily and simply from his lips. I don't want to go into details about every single line, but I do just want to go into the start of it, which is slightly different in Luke's version to Matthew's. With Matthew, it begins, "Our Father in heaven." It sounds more formal, doesn't it? It sounds like he's addressing a king in heaven. But in Luke's version, Abba. Abba is all that Jesus says. A simple but clear address of a child to her father, reminding us that we can come to God in the most simple and trusting and straightforward way and name our needs. But I think we need to remember too that the second part of that line is "Hallowed be thy name." Although we can have this intimate relationship with God, we know that we are talking to the most high and holy God, who is sovereign Lord. And this love we have for God is not a sentimental feeling of love. Rather, it stems from our understanding as our creator and the source of all life and everything we possess. Perhaps Jesus intended that as we said those words together, that we would be filled with awe and wonder and love and praise, and confident that in God we have a great God who will hear and answer our prayers. And I think also, just thinking about those words, give us our daily bread, I think those disciples who had gone out into the unknown, into the mission field, with great trepidation, needing to trust the stranger who invited them into their homes to feed them. Give us our daily bread, again, means that God not only sends us in his power and strength, but he is there to look after our most basic needs. We can pray all of our prayers with confidence and persistence, as the first parable of the reluctant neighbour goes on to teach. For God will not ignore our requests, as that neighbour does. He is always attentive to our needs. As Psalm 122 teaches, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He hears and answers our prayers both day and night when we search him out in faith, when we seek his wisdom and help. And he intends for us to have good things. Now, I want to just finish by giving you a little illustration, as I often do, which encapsulates what I've been teaching about this morning as we look to a faithful God of love who provides for all our needs. Several years ago, I came across the inspirational story of a 19th century German Christian called George Müller. He was someone whose life became visibly transformed by the power of the gospel as he became rooted in Christ and inspired through a life of prayer. Now, he was not an obvious Christian convert to begin with. A known rebel, a thief, a drinker, a gambler, and a troublemaker. Not the right credentials to join the Christian faith, you might think. And he was completely scornful of people who were Christians. And then one day, one of his friends challenged him to go to a Bible study. To his surprise, he enjoyed it, going on to complete others that followed. And within a week, he had knelt down by the side of his bed, asked for God's forgiveness, and given his life to Jesus. Very shortly after, he felt called to be an overseas missionary. God was already directing his life, it seemed. Now, his furious father, having paid for a very privileged education, just point blank refused to fund his way to Bible college. So he decided to go anyway and just trust that God would provide. Not long after he had arrived and started his first lectures, a tutor knocked on the door, offering him a teaching job. And it was this that funded him through college. But he was not meant to be a missionary. Sometimes we are sent trials, aren't we, that halt us in our tracks. Before he reached the mission field, he fell sick and nearly died. He recovered, but still penniless, he decided that he would seek his fortune as an Anglican priest. Even this did not really work out for him, for when he arrived, he was aghast to learn that his income was going to be funded by the plush box pews that were centred right in the best seats in the house, if you like, paid for by the wealthy, whilst the rest languished at the back of the church. He didn't think this was fair. So he told his parishioners that he would rest on God's help, that God would provide what he needed, that he would live by faith. Do you know, he and his family never went without. They had enough food on the table for every meal and then enough money to pay the rent. And gradually, his dependency on God led him into even more responsibility. hearing God's call again, he felt that he should go and start an orphanage. Now, he had no property, no money, no funds, no furniture, no help. But God stepped in when he prayed and persisted in prayer. And before long, he had a house for the orphans and 300 orphans at a time being a part of that household. It was a bit of a lean existence, though, and sometimes they had no food to eat. One day, with 300 hungry children to feed, the house mother told Muller, "They're all dressed and ready for school, but they have no bread." George prayed, and within minutes there was a knock on the door. It was the local baker saying, "Last night I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I thought you might need some batches of bread. Here are 3 batches for you." Just a couple of minutes went by and a second knock at the door came. This time it was the milkman. His cart had lost a wheel outside the orphanage. Fearing that the milk might go off, he asked George Muller whether he had any use for it. And so their daily needs was met on that day. When each child was old enough to leave the orphanage, he would pray with him and hand them a Bible in the right hand and a coin in the left. His words of wisdom: hold on to what is in the right, then God will always make sure there is something in the left. I rather like that wisdom, don't you? In a way, the whole story of his life inspires me, and it's really good to draw on such stories that we receive from Christian tradition. In a way, it helps us to understand, as we balance the demands of mission and mission and ministry and the challenges of having all getting older and having an aging church to boot, it helps to remind us that actually God really does act when we get serious about the business of praying. And when we get serious about the business of praying, that's because we've taken time to root our lives in him. So my prayer for you this morning is that as you venture on in your journey of faith, both individually and as the whole body of Christ, that together we will draw on these teachings today and know the blessings of a God who is faithful and who always provides for us in our needs. We can be sure he will not let us down. Let us pray. Abba Father, Lord of all, look upon your faithful people as we root our lives in you. Help us to become in our faith through our seeking more centered upon you, and help us as we learn to serve you to respond with a willingness in our lives to believe in your love and your grace. Amen.